This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to be preaching to you from verses 2 to 4. Last week, I introduced the subject because we had a missionary here of the missionary men and how it was that the Lord united them together providentially in the work to which they were called. Today I want to talk about the missionary's prayers and ours, a very important subject that you and I need to grow in. We need to grow in relation to our prayers, grow in relation how to pray and what to pray, and to continue in praying for those who are missionaries that we support in the field, and also to be better witnesses ourselves to the truth. So let's bow together for prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for this time. How very precious it is to be able to take up your word in our hands, to be able to see the truth, to have you speak to us from the text of Scripture, how you can make due application to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. That is our prayer, that we would become more godly people, more steadfast in purpose to serve you. Yeah, we would also be often thinking about missionaries whom we know and support. We'd often be thinking about how we ourselves might be better at sharing the gospel and giving the truth to needy people around us. So we pray that you will come and make your special presence known to our hearts. Work in our hearts and minds so that we come away from here more eager to please you in the way that we live before you in our heart and in our actions. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to you the first four verses here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience or steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So we want to look at the prayers which were made by the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church, for the church of the Thessalonians. What did those prayers consist of? Well, Paul tells us that they consisted of three activities of their minds and hearts. First of all, giving thanks. Second, making mention of all those they knew in the church. And third, remembering the spiritual work of these believers without ceasing. This is what these missionary men prayed for. And it's also the best of spiritual activities that you and I can engage in as well. Let me ask you, if you do this, are you a man or woman of prayer? Are you cultivating your prayer life before God? Do you think about other people in your prayers? Because this is largely what Paul is talking about here in this passage this morning. And by the way, we need to learn to think outside of ourselves. Think about other people. To think about what they are going through. To think about their ministry, if they're a missionary, or even if they're just one of your brethren here in the local church. You need to think about them, and you need to pray for them. So I'm saying it's the best of spiritual activities that we can engage in if we would deepen our own prayer life. And I want to consider these three spiritual activities in relation to prayer from a personal standpoint for each of us. First of all, the missionary's prayer and our prayers should consist of giving thanks. to God. Do you give thanks to God always for all of the saints in your local church? Well, that's what these missionaries were doing for the church of Thessalonica. It's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So we see here from these verses that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were not only men who planted churches, they were also men who watered them with their prayers. And Paul refers to their prayers as our prayers, our collective prayers, which meant that these three men evidently, they got together at some point in the day and they actually spent time in prayer together as they were involved in missionary endeavor, missionary journey. That's what they did. And evidently, prayer was something that they engaged in regularly as they labored and they traveled together. Now consider how prayer is defined for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says that prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. There's a lot of good things there, isn't it? That prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God. You know that God looks at the desires of your heart, and He looks at them in terms of whether you look at them as prayers. Do you take your thoughts, the desires of your heart, and attach prayers to them, or make prayers out of them? You see, that's what we're talking about here, because you notice the wording of it. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, he didn't just say that because it's just something that he thinks he ought to say, but it was a reality to him. And so we need to ask ourselves if this is a reality to us, and if it's not, that we might begin to think that way. And we might begin to think about other people around us who we need to pray for and make mention of them to God. And when we offer up the desires of our heart, and these are desires, by the way, that's what prayer is, the offering up of our desires to God. And God will give you the desires of your heart, it says in the Psalms. You know, when you pray to Him. So prayer, a good part of prayer is desires, righteous, holy, loving desires that you have for the kingdom of God and Christ and all the dear people of your local church and all the missionaries that you know and love and support. Well, I think you can see here, we can conclude from this that missionaries are, or they should be, men of great desire in their prayers. I'm sure if we asked Trevor, who's here with us this morning, he would say, I have great desires to see things take place in Papua. And rightly so. He loves those people. He's given himself for those people, and he thinks about them often. He prays for them. But I'm saying that you and I need to learn that same kind of thing in relation to our brethren here in this church, as well as for Trevor and our missionaries and others that we know and love, and we want to see them blessed and helped in their particular ministry. We need to learn to think that way as a Christian. So their desire, these missionaries' desire, was to see the gospel come with power to the people who had never heard of Christ. They'd never heard the gospel before, but now suddenly they're able to hear it from the lips of the missionary, or from your lips, perhaps. People that they knew would perish if they didn't hear it. And people need to hear the gospel, or they'll perish. And we shouldn't assume, as we go through our lives every day, that we don't have a responsibility to pray and to ask the Lord, Lord, let me in some way share the gospel with my coworkers or my friends or the people I come into contact with, so that somehow I might speak a word on your behalf. Do you see the importance of that? Because really, honestly, the Lord's watching your heart, and He's watching over you in your heart, and so He's listening to the prayers of your heart each and every day. And if that's the case, then why can't you just simply include that request? Oh Lord, help me in some way to be able to share the truth with my coworkers or the people I'm associating with, or even the people that I randomly might come into contact with. See, those things are important, I think, to God, to Christ, and to His kingdom's advance. And you see here in these verses the continuing commitment of these missionary men to the church in Thessalonica by means of their prayers. They knew something about prayer that you and I need to know, and that is this, that the prayers of God's people for one another are part of the means that God uses to sustain the faith of all believers so that they will persevere in doing all that Christ has commanded them to do. Now, I wonder if you have ever thought about it that way. But your prayers are the means of helping other people to persevere in their faith when you pray for them. That's not an empty exercise. It shows your love for them. It shows your concern for them. It shows that you are thinking about them as Christ would think about them. And you will remember that Christ has engraven you on the palms of His hands and has you on His heart. Day by day, He intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. He has you there in His mind and His heart. Do you see it? And since that's the case, and since you are growing up into Christ to become more like Him, then you need to learn to pray. You need to learn how to intercede, to engage in intercessory prayer, that is, on behalf of other needy people, needy Christians, even needy unbelievers, if you will. I think it was John Knox, or one of those great reformers, said, "Give me Scotland or I die." One of those men said something like that. Because that's because he was praying that way. That's his whole heart desire and tendency was that way. That's what I want you to see, is that where is the tendency of your heart? Is it to evaluation or is it to prayer? Now you need to do both. You need to evaluate people around you well enough to be sympathetic to their needs and to see what they're going through. But you also need power and you need help from Christ to be able to share the truth with them and have the Lord open the door for you to be able to speak to them. That's really quite an amazing thing. And have you proved that, dear Christian, to yourself day by day, that when you pray that God answers and gives you these opportunities to speak to those people about the gospel? Now you notice here that Paul says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you." In verse 2 there, thanksgiving to God shows God what? It shows how happy that you are, how satisfied you are, how much you approve of His work in your life and in the lives of other people. Do you see it that way? That's what thanksgiving is all about. Now, if you don't give thanks, evidently you aren't happy in the Lord or joyful in the Lord. But when it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you," it is the will of God for you. No matter what your circumstances are, the Lord would have you to give thanks to Him. That's what pleases Him. That's what glorifies Him. Psalm 69:30, "I will praise the name of the Lord with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. I will make Him bigger in my own eyes and bigger in other people's eyes of the things that He can do the things that he has done, that Christ has done and will do. All of this is important for your heart and mine. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek the Lord, your heart shall live. Oh, that's precious stuff, isn't it? Making mention of what you're thankful for in terms of what the Lord is to you, what he means to you, what he has done for you, you're magnifying his name. You think of him very highly. You honor him. You esteem him. You esteem him above all things and all people as the Most High and Most Excellent. And so his name you praise, his wisdom and power you trust, and you are thankful that he is so great and glorious and compassionate. For he is. To all sinners. The thankfulness, I'm saying, of your heart, the thanksgiving which you give to him in words, these are worth more to the Lord than any other sacrifice than you could bring to him. Do you see that? You think of things that you could do for him or things you could bring to him, but what the Lord is pleased with is your thanksgiving. You remember when the Lord healed those lepers that one time in his ministry? There was like 10 of them. And only one of them, a Samaritan, came back to give thanks. And Jesus says, where are the other nine? I mean, weren't they thankful? Of course they were, but they should have expressed it. And this is what I'm trying to show you here this morning, is that you need to express things to God in your prayer. You need to thank the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And the humble shall hear it and rejoice. So I'm saying the thankfulness of your heart is worth more to him than anything else when you express it to him. Listen to Isaiah 30 and verse 18 in the New American Standard. It says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. That's the way that he is. The greatest compassion and mercy that the Lord gives to us in this life is not found in our being given material blessings and gifts, although God is surely able to bring those great blessings, material blessings, isn't he? But the greatest blessings that the Lord brings are always spiritual blessings. The blessings of salvation. That water which the disciples did not know of that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 4. You know, I have food, he says to them, that you don't know about. What was his food? His food was to do the will of God. His water was to drink in all that God would have for him in prayer, which is why Jesus often went out to pray very early in the morning. Well, the overflow of the best of blessings, which is salvation, is that God has given all believers in a local church to each other. Do you see that, dear Christian, that you and I have been given to each other, for better or for worse? It's kind of like marriage in that sense, isn't it? In richer and poorer, in sickness and health, and all, till death do us part. Well, it's kind of like that with us, because we're members of one another. We're part of the same body with one another. And so the question is, do you thank God for these people in this church, in your prayers? I'm asking you, do you thank God for the people in this church in your prayers? We give thanks to God always for all of you, says Paul. Are you thankful to God that he's made you a part of this local church and he's given you the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have? Do you tell God so in your prayers? You say to me, well, as I think about them, the word thankful isn't exactly what comes to my mind sometimes. Honestly, I talk with them and I don't have the same interests as they do sometimes. I try to be sympathetic and I try to listen and I try to be a friend. See, but thankful, I guess I haven't thought about it that way. Well, why is it that God, through Paul, puts it that way? Well, he puts it that way because, beloved brethren, you have something to give to your brothers and sisters in this church in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, and good works. And then God wants your life intertwined and knit with them in such a way that they can be teaching you things and that you can be teaching them things about the Christian life. We teach each other that way. We share. That doesn't mean that each of us has a gift of teaching. That's not the point of what I'm saying here. We all have things that we are learning and growing in, and we can communicate these truths as they are needed to people around us, so that to encourage them and strengthen them in their faith. Well, that's what God expects. He expects you to be thankful for them because he knows that you can learn and grow from being around them. That is, provided that they are humble and you are humble. And sometimes that's not always the case. I want you to think of it this way, that sometimes people in the local church that you're a part of are marvelously different from yourself. I say that because God has created all of us unique and different from one another in certain ways. And that means that you and I, as we look upon each other and think about each other, we need to learn to think about each other in a righteous and holy and loving way, so that we can really study the person that we're looking at and say, what do they really love? What do they really desire? What do they really think about? What is their gift in this church? What is it that they really want to see happen in their own life or in the life of this church, so that we can see these things start to take place and then that Christ's kingdom grows in this holy way. This body grows then with a growth that is from God. It's not just a matter of intellectual perception of this is what these things I need to be taught. No, it's these things I need to interact with my brethren. That's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is not just learning from the pastor what the truth of the Bible is. Fellowship is interacting with each other over the truth that we have learned. And then we live it out in our lives. And that begins, I'm saying, with prayer and humility and being able to look at other people in a holy way. Second, a missionary's prayers and our prayers should include making mention of all those who they know by name. Verse 2b, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, this is a very important component of your being able to see your prayers answered specifically. It's not just that you pray for your church, your brothers and sisters in general. It's that you mention the people that you know in prayer by name to God. In other words, what God is looking for from you is he wants you to get personal about this. That is what I'm just talking about, that you begin to see that there is a depth to other people around you. There is a depth to the people who are members of this church and the people that regularly attend this church. And God wants you to know them. And he doesn't want you to know them superficially. He wants you to know them in depth. In love, not to be critical of them, or you look at them and you see 100 different things that you think need to be changed, or you don't get along with them so well, so you don't spend much time with them. See, God wants you to be able to rethink that kind of mentality, so that you begin to love them and see them as he loves them and as he sees them. So it's good and right, in other words, to mention families by name or singles by name in prayer, children by name in prayer, You see an example of Paul's consideration of individuals in a local church if you'll turn with me over to Romans chapter 16. Oh, this is good. Romans chapter 16. And I want to read for you verses 3 to 16. I don't know if you've ever really stopped and read this list of people who were on Paul's heart, and no doubt he did pray for them, but I want to read it to you so that you'll get an idea of how Paul thought. He says here, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks," notice the wording, "not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, and greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved of in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Trobas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now you can see here, as you go down through this list, there's many things that we could pay attention to. We could take and probably make a whole sermon of it. I'm not going to do that, but I just want you to understand that the Apostle Paul thought deeply about these people. That's why he mentions them by name. He just didn't gloss it and say, "Well, I'm just writing a letter to them. I'll just address it to the leadership of the church and have done with it." Now, he does do that in his letters. But in this letter, he listed them by name. And he drew out good things that they had done for the Lord and the Lord's work. And that first couple there in verse 3 that risked their necks, it says, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers who risked their own necks for his life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. You think that the Apostle Paul doesn't pray for them? Oh, he prays for them. I'm sure he does. In verse 5, he calls Epaphras the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. What a distinction. But it shows Paul's consideration of God's work in this person. Don't you think that he ponders what God has done for this man and through him? That would be praying for him about those things that he does. Let me ask you, is this you? Do you do this for people in our church? Do you pray about the things that they're involved in? The things that they do, the things that you know that are on their heart, if you do know what's on their heart. And do you know what's on their heart? So I'm saying it's good to make mention of people by name. Mary, who labored much for us. Do you take notice of people who labor much in the Lord in this church? You commend them to others in your speech. You pray for them often that the Lord would sustain them and keep them strong in his work for many years to come. They may be getting older and they may feel that they can't go on much farther. Oh, but you know that you can pray and people will be strengthened according to the glorious might of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power and authority in heaven and earth, who says, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint? The Lord knows all these things. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord knows all the details of our life? But that doesn't mean that He acts always unilaterally without your prayers. He does many things in relation to your prayers. You're pouring out of your heart unto God for things that are agreeable to His will. Oh, this is really good stuff. This is really good for us to think about, because we believe in a sovereign God, don't we? We believe that God holds all things in His hands. We believe that God hears our prayers. He knows them even before we speak them. And some people might say, well, then why even speak them? Because it pleases God that you express yourself to Him in prayer, the desires of your heart in prayer to God. Do you pray? I'm asking for people that labor much. Those who are high in authority, like these apostles, Andronicus and Junia. Well, we don't have apostles today. But we have leaders, you know, in the church. You pray for the leaders in the church. The Lord will sustain and help them. I know that you pray for me, and I'm very thankful for it. I don't know if I could go on if you didn't. So Paul thinks about his shared experience with those whom he's mentioned, and I'm sure that this led him on to prayer as he remembered what it was that they had shared together. Do you share things together with the brethren? Oh, you know, sometimes people pull back and they don't share their life with others in the church. You need to share your life with others in the church, brethren. You need to think about them. You need to think about inviting them over or doing something with them so that the Lord will, you'll be able to learn what's on their heart that we're talking about. So when you begin to pray in this way, you begin to mention specific names. Do you mention specific names? That's how you know if you're making progress. That's it. Bringing them before the Father. That's how your prayer life is going to grow, by the way. You want your prayer life to grow, you begin to think of people around you in this church. That's where you begin. Or think about your own children or your own family, your own relatives, your own loved ones, your own co-workers, all these people who need prayer. All of them that go through life every day, and they have various trials and difficulties, and they may be great sinners, but you may get to share with them. Because the Lord may use that as the means for you to begin to pray and say, I see that this person is really going through this struggle. Lord, would you let me encourage them in some way with some of the truth from your word that would make a difference in their life? Something that would relate to how much they need you. Something that they could take in about how we are all sinners and how we fall short in so many ways. And we really need to have the Lord save us from ourselves and from our sins. You know, you can learn to talk that way with other people, but you have to pray to get there. That's what I'm trying to say to you. And I'm saying that the Holy Spirit will help you in this. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He's guiding you into all the truth. He's helping you to pray even to what you should pray, it says in Romans chapter 8 there. Isn't it good to know that the Holy Spirit is in your life helping you in these multitude of ways in your mind, in your heart, strengthening your will so that you begin to think about other people more and more, less and less about yourself? Not that you don't need to think about yourself, you do. You need to think deeply about yourself. You need to know yourself before God. But you also need to know other people to make progress in righteousness, holiness, and truth. The Holy Spirit will help you. This is why the Holy Spirit's given to you. I remember years ago, my dear father, who became a real prayer warrior after he was saved, he made journals, prayer journals. I don't do this myself. I kind of wish that I would. But my dad did. He made prayer journals where he would take and he would ask the names of all of the people in the church that he was a part of and all of their children, and then ask about their relatives as well. He would write them down in this journal, and then he would regularly pray for them. And he really did pray for them. And I admire that greatly. But I want you to understand that even if you don't do that, that you can learn to pray, as I've been suggesting to you here this morning, in your mind and heart more regularly. That's what you need to grow in. So that you are not cold-hearted toward people around you who are perishing in their sins, or Christians who really need your counsel or advice or teaching them something or showing them something about how to live the Christian life. Now, third, the missionary's prayers and our prayers should include remembering the spiritual work of other believers without ceasing. Oh, this is really getting down to the nitty-gritty, isn't it? Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So there was, in the prayers of these missionary men, a remembering without ceasing. This remembering in the presence of God, I'm saying, is a form of praying itself. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's the same type of thought. I suppose it could be worded here, remembering in prayer without ceasing. And even the very specifics of what Paul and the others remembered unceasingly is given to us here. We remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and your steadfastness of hope or patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So what a tremendous window is being given to us here to look into the spiritual activity of the heart in a true Christian. Because these believers had faith. I want you to notice this. They had faith, but they knew that they had to work at it. Their work of faith. It says here. They had to work at it to keep it strong by the grace which Christ supplied. Now, faith is something which needs to be exercised in the Christian's heart at all times. Not just sometimes, but all times. I think that one of the most problematic sins for a Christian is unbelief, or a failure to engage faith in God and Christ. And because of that failure to engage faith, then what comes? Well, what comes is discouragement, frustration, many different fleshly problems of our heart and mind begin to arise when we don't engage the Lord in faith and see it as a work, the work of faith that you have to do, that I have to do. I'm saying these believers had faith, but they knew that they had to work at it to keep it strong. Do you realize that you have to work at your faith to keep it strong? Maybe some of you don't realize that, because honestly, it's something to ponder. You have faith. It's a blessed thing. It's a grace, faith is. It has been given you in Christ Jesus not only to believe, but also to suffer. So you've been given the faith. It's been given to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake, which implies that you really have to have a strong faith to be able to endure sufferings. You really do. Because otherwise you're going to get discouraged and you're just downcast and you can't lift your head up and you become sorrowful and you'll just grow weaker and weaker. But faith leads to greater strength no matter what bodily condition that you are in. You can be dying and engage God in faith. And you read the deathbed words of many godly people and you'll see it. Clear as day. God was giving them strength to say things as they were dying. They didn't have any strength to do much else, but they could confess Christ and they could confess the Lord's sufficiency for them at that hour. That's a great thing, what we're talking about here. And this is what we're asked to remember without ceasing. We remember without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith. That's a very specific thing. And so faith is something that needs to be exercised in your heart at all times, or it may grow weak, I'm saying, or it may languish. And you have to work at it, but turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you're going to see how Paul phrases this, which I think is really quite important. In verse 11, he says, "But you," in verse 11, "O man of God, flee these things, that is the love of money, and pursue." Notice the wording here, that you're going to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But notice the things that he mentions there. One of those things is faith. Faith is something that you pursue. Faith is something that you pursue to lay hold of for yourself. That you must actually, if you don't sense that you can believe, or if you become so discouraged you can't look up, that you must act faith even though you can't sense that you have the strength of faith to do so. I can remember doing that at one point in my life where I was so discouraged I didn't want to talk to God anymore. I didn't want to deal with God anymore. I saw God as sovereign and I didn't like what He was doing to me. He was tearing me apart. And since He was tearing me apart, I wasn't going to live the Christian life. I wasn't going to do these things that He wanted me to do. And after a while, it was like the Lord was saying to me, "You know, Paul, if you don't listen to me, if you don't start trusting in me, I can make things a lot worse if you'd like." But you see, that's how God deals with us. He deals with us not always to let us have things go pleasantly all the time, but He deals with us in order that we might learn to overcome all the obstacles that are put into our path in terms of our obedience to God, in terms of our love to people around us, in terms of our manifesting the fruit of the Spirit to them. That's what He does. He does that deliberately. He leads us right into these things so that we'll learn from it and we'll grow by it and we'll become stronger in faith as a result of it. That's what I want you to see here today. So a missionary's prayers, I'm saying, in our prayer should include remembering the spiritual work of other believers without ceasing, remembering their work of faith. Not just your own, but theirs. That it's a work for them. In the presence of God, you do this. So you see here that Timothy was told to flee the love of money, pursue after spiritual realities that should bring God's rich blessings to him. Blessings that would be conveyed by the Holy Spirit to his soul and spirit. And one of those was faith itself. You pursue it. You work at it. You grow strong in it. Christ builds it by His almighty grace. Fight the good fight of faith, he says to Timothy. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So to fight the good fight requires great exertion of soul. Do you see that? Great exertion of soul. It's not a lazy man's thing. It's not. You can't just say, "Well, I'm just going to sort of mosey into the day-to-day and I'm not going to think about what it means to engage God in faith." No, you have to go to God in prayer and say, "Lord, let me be fervent in spirit and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. But let me be renewed in my strength. Let me serve you with a fervent spirit. Let me fight the good fight of faith." So I'm asking you to say to yourself, am I asking Am I asking the Lord to help me to exercise faith? Exercise faith so that I won't be a doubting Christian? I won't be a cynical Christian? So that I won't be a lackadaisical Christian? So that I will rather be a Christian who is showing as much as I can a consideration and love for people around me? And notice how he progresses in this. It's not only the work of faith, but it's the labor of love. So faith works by means of love. You recall that, that Paul says that. Faith works by means of love. That's a very important thing to understand in living the Christian life. So the labor of love, which was something that was remembered by Paul, was remembered by the missionary men in their prayers. And it's a labor, as I've said to you about faith, even so love is something you must work at. Something that you cannot assume that you or others in this church are always doing at all times. No, it's not the case. You might be asked by some person, do you love so-and-so who goes to this church? And you might answer, yes, I love them very much. But another question might fall on the heels of that question, and that is, how do you love them? How are you showing them the love of Christ? And you might be speechless because you can't think of how you have done that or are doing that. I pray that you won't be speechless before God in prayer or in conversations with other believers about this subject. May it be that you think about these things, that you pray for people and you think about them and actually learn to do things for other Christians around you in this church because you truly love them. That's what I'm trying to bring to your attention here this morning. And then finally, the patience of hope, or the steadfastness of love that's mentioned here. It's something that the missionary men remembered in prayer. They were thankful that they saw this grace in the believers at Thessalonica. But even though they remembered this hope of theirs without ceasing in prayer, they still continued to make their appeal to God that he would really sustain these believers, these young believers, in all of their trials. Do you pray that way for the people in this church, for missionaries, for all other people that you're concerned about, that they will exercise steadfastness of hope, that when great trials or persecutions come upon them, like it did with the church at Thessalonica, they were suffering greatly in persecution, that they would be borne up in their perseverance? There is a grace to perseverance that involves your hope. Well, I hope that the Lord will come to me. I hope that He will help me. I hope that He will help me mightily to be able to be faithful to Him when I'm being persecuted. When I'm in a difficult situation, or I see other people in the church are going through a difficult situation, are you critical of them or do you pray for them? A very important question, because God is watching and God is evaluating, and God is doing that through our Christ in love. And you know something? Ultimately, our faith will not fail because of the prayer and intercession of Christ. You do realize that, don't you? That your faith will not fail because of the prayer and intercession of Christ. That's what Christ said to Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, what did he say? He said, strengthen your brethren. That's what I'm talking about here today. The only way that you can strengthen the brethren is when you begin with prayer. And then you continue in it unceasingly. And then you truly can be a strength to them. In a mighty way, really. You can be useful to God in service through prayer. So we need to see the connection between our prayers and the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope, which is seen in the believers around us in eternity. It will be shown how much this was the truth. And so, let us engage ourselves now. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us with this, for we know that in many ways we fall short of your glory, the infinite glory of you, our Christ, who you are continually interceding for all of your dear people at the right hand of the Father, day and night, unceasingly. You intercede for them. You never tire of that. You are always looking and watching out of love for your dear people. What would be their best, even in the trials that they go through, which you and the Father ordain and the Spirit leads us into. We pray that we would see the truth of what I've been trying to preach to your people here this morning. Help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to pour out our heart to you at all times. Pour out our heart to you. Entrust ourselves to you for safekeeping and them as well. But pray that you would work mightily so as to use them mightily, the missionaries that we support and the people that we love and the trials of their faith and their labors for you. Dear Lord, make us a people like that. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 533. What a friend we have in Jesus. Our dear friend at the nursing home, Norma Jean Lenhart, passed away here about a week ago, and I've got her obituary up on the back bulletin board. She was a very dear Christian lady. And this was her favorite song. And every time we would minister over there at the nursing home, she would ask for this song that we're going to sing here. What a friend we have in Jesus. So let's stand and sing this good song, 533. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. To thy friends despised, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed, and I pray that you will go and encourage our brother Trevor.